All right, brethren, if you will, please open to Galatians chapter 5. Probably heard recently in this past week, we live in uncertain times. You heard that a lot? That is wrong. We may not be certain about what our times have for us, but our Lord is certain. We have not only a sovereign God, we have a holy God. That's where our hope comes from. But in this time in our country, there's beginning to, this country and the world is putting restraints on people. We're seeing some changes to the rules of gathering. We're seeing some changes to the rules of travel. We're seeing changes, maybe more changes in the near future. We don't know what may hold. We're uncertain. But many people support these ideas and guidance. Some of them don't. Many people feel like they are being held captive. They're being overly managed. Feel like they're in bondage. Something we can relate to, can't we? It's what Paul's been speaking of this whole book of Galatians. Talking about that bondage of the law. That's just something we read about. That's something in that Bible book. We start experiencing things. Well, there's rules now, and we're bound to those rules. There's consequences if you don't keep it. We understand that. The Lord sends these things sometimes to teach us very basic lessons, don't He? But people feel like they have no liberty. For the child of God, our liberty is not found in this world. Our freedom's not of this time that we live in. Our liberation is eternal. Our liberty is eternal. Our liberty is in Christ. He's eternal. There in Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." We've seen several times throughout this book of Galatians and throughout Romans, and we'll continue to see this. It's that old story that we need to hear often, isn't it? That turning to the law will not profit someone. Going to works will not profit. Turning to anything other than Christ is damnation. He's our only hope. Our freedom, our liberty, it's not found in the law of Moses. It's not found in the Levitical law. It's found only in the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul says there, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage." I would like us to be reminded of the liberty we have in Christ always. What our liberation, the source of our liberation. And I want us to stand fast in Him. In Him. Stand fast on that rock. Have our feet firmly planted. Stand fast on the promises of God. But to understand liberty, to understand the liberty that we have in Christ, we have to understand what we're liberated from. Through Christ's effectual work of redemption, His effectual work of justification, His effectual work of sanctification, we're liberated from sin. We're liberated from the ceremonial law. And I'll raise some eyebrows on this. We're liberated from the moral law. Amen. The Lord has given us these things for us to stand fast on. And there'll be a lot of contention, because to understand what you're liberated from means you have to admit you are in need of liberation. A lot of people say, well, Christ died for sinners and he cleansed us of our sins. Of both of my sins. They don't have many, do they? He cleansed me from me. Sin's a noun. But first, I want to look at He's liberated us from sin. For all those that Christ died for His sheep, you are freed from sin. David wrote this, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." That's a beautiful saying. You go north, as soon as you get the North Pole, you keep walking straight, you're going to head south. But if you go east, you keep walking east, you ain't never going to start going west. It's apart. Peter put it this way, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." We're dead to sins. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. If the Lord's freed us from sin, separated as far as the east is from the west, it's how far we are from our transgressions. If we're dead to sin, can we do something for it? Can we add something to that? Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, that's remission of sins, there is no more offering for sin. If it's gone, there's no more offering for it. We can't add anything to the remission of sins. What's completed, we cannot continue to do. I was thinking about that. We can think back to us older folks. Think back to high school or younger, and you relive some things. I keep reliving a couple basketball games, shots I missed. And I can think how it turned out different, and I can keep working towards it. I can go practice free throws. I can't change the outcome of that game, can I? Can't do it. It's completed. That game's finished. If the remission for sins is finished, we can't add anything to it, and we can't change it. Isn't that a blessing? We can't do it, and we can't undo it. Romans 8, chapter 1, let's turn over there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now," right now, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through this flesh that I am, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Freed from sin is much more than getting back to moral innocency. Being freed from sin wasn't the reset button. It didn't set you back to zero, and now you have to keep it. Being freed from sin, we're freed from us, and we're made righteous. We're given Christ's righteousness. It's a twofold blessing, isn't it? Since we're dead to sin, we're separated from our sin, we have a new nature put in us, and it's without sin. It's unable to sin. We turn over to Romans chapter 7. Robert Hawker wrote this about a believer. He said, "Jesus hath freed him from all the condemnation of sin, but not from the sorrows of it." Romans chapter 7. We speak often of this war within us. The regenerated, the saved, the redeemed child of God has two natures in them. And it's at war. Old man and a new man, they fight. They go back and forth. We might be freed from that sin, but we still see the sorrows of it, don't we? Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. I find then a law. It's not a theory. Paul finds a law, doesn't he? This is a rule. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. There's that sorrowful over your sin, aren't you? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I might myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Some people war with unbelief. Others don't. Some folks will say, that's not me. I don't have that war going on inside of me. Maybe you don't have two natures. Some people argue that the Lord doesn't give us a new nature. He polishes up the old one. You don't believe in two natures until you have two of them. The apostle felt those things. Boy, that's a comfort to me. I'm more standing here today. After learning of God's grace in Christ, do we just get so good on this earth that we don't sin anymore? Do we put those things away? Is sin something we used to do a long time ago when we were babes in Christ, but now we're big boys and girls? We've grown up. Those things have fell off of me, haven't they? Turn to 1 John. First John chapter 1. Thought I'd never hear that as often as I have, but I've had people look me in the eye and say, I used to sin, but I don't in this flesh anymore. Look here what John says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says it again, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We said, well, I'll stop sinning. You're making God a liar. He said, all flesh is grass. All's come short of the glory of God. We've been freed from the penalty and the power of sin. But we still have the temptation of sin, don't we? We still live in this body of flesh, and sin's still with us. Sin used to be king in the believer's life. And then Christ comes in. That new spirit comes in. Gives us, quickens us, gives us a new life. And it goes, sin goes from the king to the pauper. It gets demoted. Henry said this, Christ sits on the throne of a believer's heart, but sin sits on the back porch. It's there, but it does not reign. My sins are ever before me. But it doesn't reign. We've been saved from the power of sin. It means it doesn't reign over us. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation between us and God. And we've been saved from the practice of sin. Not that we don't perform sin, we don't commit sin, but the practice. I always thought of the lawyers and doctors. They have practices, don't they? I don't want to go to a doctor that's practicing. I want one that's good at it. But that's, the word means that that's what they've devoted themselves to. They've devoted their life to that. That's the man I want working on me. We don't practice sin. We're not devoted to sin. We don't commit our lives to serving sin, do we? We hate sin. And when we find it in us, we despise it. We don't try to justify it. We just want rid of it, don't we? Someday it'll be gone. John also wrote, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. The new man put in us cannot sin in the eyes of God. It's holy. We don't understand those things. We put words to them, we put definitions to those words. We can't grasp. I can't. That's not a fact to fight and argue against. That's something to rejoice in. I don't want to dispute those words. There'll come a day I'll have no sin. I'll be like Christ. I'll get seen. Get to be with Him. Worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped. All right, let's turn over to Acts 15. So we saw there we're liberated from sin, but we're liberated from the ceremonial law. Acts 15:1. This is a declaration. This is the whole... I forgot to remind you when we started. The whole book of Galatians is written to people came in to these believers and said, we believe just what you believe. I'm a 5-point Calvinist. Or whatever. The Lord saved the people and Christ came here and He accomplished everything for them. He died on the cross. He was risen again. He's going to keep His people forever. But you got to be circumcised. And we can insert anything in that work then. We can insert anything in that work now. Nothing's changed. Look here at Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. They came down from headquarters. And said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You can believe all these things. You can believe Christ died for a people and He took all of their sin away. Liberated from sin. But there's a ceremony you have to keep. You have to do something. What's that nowadays? Well, you have to join the church. You have to be baptized. You have to take the Lord's table. You have to keep the Sabbath. Not so. Our Sabbath's not a day, it's a person. Our rest isn't a time from sunrise to sunset. Our rest is eternal in Christ. Circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. It's a heart work. Physical circumcision is a token. It was a symbol. That's what it says there in Genesis 17. It's given as a token. But it's a symbol of what happened on the inside. Just an outward show to remind us. We're free from those washings. We're free from the feasts, the days, the sacrifices, the offerings. Everybody likes to talk about tithing. You know, you're supposed to tithe everything. If you have a mustard plant or a pepper plant, whatever comes off of that thing, you have to give 10% of that seed. You always put sand with lettuce seeds to scatter them because lettuce seeds are so tiny and they stick together. You got to mix a little sand in it so you can broadcast them. If I had a lettuce plant that went to seed, I owe 10% of that seed. We'll see that later as to do we understand what these laws are. But with what's required of people, the Lord's accomplished all that. These folks come in, they say, people say, you have to do something to enter into glory. But out of the Lord's complete wisdom, He gave us the thief on the cross, didn't He? Could that man wash his hands? They're nailed to a tree. He couldn't walk up an aisle. His feet were nailed to it. He couldn't take the Lord's Supper. He couldn't enter that baptismal pool. He couldn't make any burnt offerings. He was nailed to a tree. What could he do? Look to Christ. He could turn his head, couldn't he? He could believe on the Son of God. That's what's required of us. We've been freed from all those other things. Believe on the Lord. You don't have to keep those laws. What else? Let's look over Galatians chapter 3. We've been liberated from the moral law. I didn't say we've been liberated from morals. We've been liberated from the moral law. We're free from the Ten Commandments as a covenant of works. We don't have to perform that to be accepted of the Lord. We're freed from it as a curse. Because I can't perform it, I'm required to. That's a curse to me, isn't it? and we're freed from it as a means of sanctification. Or Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? Christ has been preached to you. We brought the gospel to you. This only what I've learned of you. You tell me this. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How'd the Lord save you? Did you do something? Or did somebody tell you about it? Here in verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, having been justified in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect? Are ye holy? Are you sanctified by the flesh? If the Lord saved you, are you going to sanctify yourselves? He had to do the saving. He'll have to do the sanctifying, won't he? But believers hate sin, especially in themselves. We love the holy, perfect law of God. If the Lord's freed me from that moral law, from having to be bound to it as a curse or bound to it as a covenant, I don't despise it. David said, and I delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. God's law is majestic. It's perfect. I don't want to break his law. I want to honor his law. That's the law that Christ fulfilled perfectly, wouldn't it? If I'm able to be made like Christ and be with him, I will someday live completely within the bounds of that perfect law. And I won't have to try. That'll be my nature. In thought, word, and deed, because my heart will be perfect, just as he's perfect. If we want to be with Christ, we have to be made like him. We have to be made holy. We don't look for a reason to sin, and we do not look for a reason to justify the sins that we find in ourselves. But being freed from the moral law, free from looking to that law for justification, from looking to it for acceptance, that law doesn't accept me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And from looking to the law for sanctification, make myself holy. But we desire to be holy. We desire to keep God's law. We can't stand unrighteousness. That new man in me can't. It's like Christ. The Lord wrote this, speaking of Christ, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Is the law something we need to be freed from? Is it something we want to be freed from? The apostle asked those there in Galatia, do you hear what it says? Do we truly know what we are freed from? Let's turn over to Exodus 20. When we speak of the law in the scriptures, or you hear somebody preaching, there's a couple different things that can mean. One, the law can mean the whole Bible, the written word of God. It can mean the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. It can mean the Levitical law or the precepts. We're looking today at the Ten Commandments here, Exodus 20 and verse 3. As Paul asked them, do you hear what this law says? If someone says you're freed from it, you say, I want to keep it. Do you really? Do you know what you're asking? Exodus 20 verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What are the gods we put before thee, God? What does that mean? Activities, possessions, our family. Is that more important? In a moment, a twinkling of the eye, is that more important than God is? Ourselves. I like a lot of people. I like me best. Anything that has our heart's attention other than Christ only, looking to him, and the glory that's deserved to God Almighty, it robs him of his majesty. We put something before him. Look here in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Do you have any pictures of fish on your wall? Me and Jared caught a big old salmon up in Alaska. I got a picture of that in my house. I violated the law of God if I put myself under it. If that's what I want to serve, can't do that. We think it's enough. Well, I took all the crosses down and pictures of Jesus out of my house. I'm good. Do you have pictures of your family on the wall? That's what's required. Verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take thy name of the Lord thy God in vain." Do we use the Lord's name in any other way that does something other than giving Him all the glory and all the praise that's deserved to Him? We don't have to be profane. We don't have to cuss to use the Lord's name in vain. If we even use His name correctly, but without a heart that knows Him perfectly, loves Him perfectly, we're in violation of His law. Those old scribes, they would come to Elohim. They'd go to transcribe the Bible. They'd go outside, they'd wash their hands. They would come back in, they'd write the word, and they'd go back out and wash their hands again. Do we honor the name of God above that? Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." Keeping a physical day of the Sabbath is still expected in a lot of circles. And they always keep Sunday. If you want to keep it, keep Saturday. That's the seventh day. Keep the right day if you're going to try to keep it. But if you try to keep it, you have to keep the rest of the law. Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." That means never think a thought that is not full of respect, full of honor, full of fear, and full of love towards your parents. How do we get around that? That's when they come out with the age of accountability. Like, well, I didn't do that until I was maybe 14, 15 years old. Well, let's bump the age up to there until it starts counting. Lord doesn't give an age there, does He? Honor your parents. Love them. Men knew they couldn't keep that. That's why they changed it. Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." It's not enough not to just kill someone, but to not even have an ill thought towards someone. Our Master said that in Matthew 5, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And He also said, "Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." If you just think that your brother's acting foolishly, like, well, that was dumb. He murdered him. Verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." First off, the allowance for divorce was fornication. People said, well, you're not allowed to divorce except for fornication. But fornication wasn't cheating. Fornication was, in that time, if a man married a woman and he found out she was impure after they got married, he was allowed to annul the marriage. That was the only thing that was talking about. Secondly, it's not just the physical act of adultery, but it's the lust of the eyes. And for men and women, if you're going to justify yourselves before God, or you're going to sanctify yourselves before God, I'm going to become more holy. You can't ever before, now, or in the future, look with anything with the lust of the eyes. If you're going to sanctify yourself, that applies the same as justification. Some will say, well, that's just natural. You can't help it. Exactly. You hit the nail on the head. I can't keep from it. It's just in me. You're right. Verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." You know, you can, this has brought up to me a lot growing up. Henry always said it, and John Chapman wrote a beautiful pamphlet. It was like a long article on working as a believer in the workplace. I'd love to get a copy of that, but if any of y'all have it, give it to me. But you can steal, break the law of God by taking too long of a lunch break. You rob the company of time, don't you? It's like, well, I had a 5-minute break, but I'll go use the restroom after my break, and then I'll go back to work. You violated the law of God. We don't think much of those things. He does. Verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." What is a false witness? Oh, that's lying. You can't lie. Well, yes, that's true. You can't lie. But we've looked before, what's a witness do in court? You tell what you saw. You just go tell it. You can't bear a false witness. You can't think you're telling the truth and accidentally tell a lie. If I said, you know, it was 100 degrees outside the other day, my thermometer was broke, and it was only 95, I bear a false witness. Some people say, well, that's foolish. You're just thinking foolishness. Proverbs 24 says the thought of foolishness is sin. It says there in verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The only way to not covet is to be absolutely content with anything that we have. So I didn't covet my neighbor's car. I don't want his car. I just want one like his. We have to be completely content with everything and every situation we have. If I got a really bad headache, I ought to say amen. My back hurts. The Lord's just praising. If we preach the law, this is what's required of us. If I come in like those men, Acts 15, those people in Galatia, those brethren that's coming to those brethren in Rome, you have to be circumcised. Well, you can believe God, but you have to be baptized if you're going to be saved. I have to keep the whole law. Not the way I think I need to keep it. I have to keep it the way the Lord says it's to be kept. If we look at the law, if God allows us to see that in us we have no ability whatsoever, what are we going to do? Run as fast as you can directly to Calvary. Cling to that cross of Christ. That's the only hope we have. I look at that law when I was studying this week. I said, I can't be under that. I can't do that. I don't want to be in there. I want to be freed from that. If somebody put me under it, I don't want to hear it. Kevin, you have to do some stuff. I want to be freed from it. Now we've seen what's required of us. I ask myself, I ask you, what Paul asked in Galatians. Tell me, you desire that be under the law. If you want to be under this law, do you not hear what the law says? Christ freed us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And he's freed us from the ceremonial law, and he's freed us from the moral law. So what do we have now? We have freedom. We have freedom for the gospel ordinances. We can freely enter that pool of baptism. Without bond, without thought, without worry, Christ took care of it. I'm going to tell everybody I was buried with him and I rose with him. I'm all submersed in him, as we looked the other night, committal. I'm buried with him, immersed in him. We're free to access that throne of grace. Come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace. You can go to my Father and ask him of anything. We're free from death. Death has no power over us. We're free from judgment. This is what Paul was saying when he said, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given us. Don't return to bondage. Remember what he's freed us from. Get a good hard grasp of it. Get a good picture of it. That's what the Lord took from us. Do we see now how Paul called those Galatians foolish? Do you want to return to Sinai or do you want to go to Calvary? I get foolish. It's in my nature, isn't it? Try to keep those things and put restrictions on myself. Run to Calvary. But when we see this freedom, do we want to find a reason to sin? Well, you've been freed from all these things, so now you're going to go rob banks. Why would I want to? Of course not. We have a desire to serve the Savior, don't we? We want to honor him. He honored that law. I want to honor that law. Do we have fear of men putting us into bondage? I don't want to be under that bondage. I don't want you to be under that bondage. How can they? They can't put us under bondage because we're free. The Lord saved us from it. We're about to sing this song, but I put it here. I want to read it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I've been liberated, it's well. Whatever my lot is, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The Lord saw how helpless I was. He shed his blood for me. All is well. Oh, sin, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, it was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And if we truly see what Christ has accomplished for us, we want to be with him, don't we? Oh, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. We're free from all those things that we worry about. We're free from uncertainty. We have a sovereign God sitting on the throne right now. We don't need to worry about any of that. Kevin, you haven't kept the law. That's okay. I want to. Lord's freed me from it. They said, you got a week to live. That's okay. I'm free from death. I'm free from judgment. I'll get to see him face to face. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be looking to that law. I want to be looking to the one that saved me from the law. I hope the same for you. Let's pray together. Father, we're in such need. How thankful we are that you sent a Savior for us. Let us look to him, Lord. Don't let us look to ourselves and worry if we've accomplished enough to satisfy you, if we find some ways of making ourselves holy before you. Let us look to our justification, Christ. Let us look to our sanctification, your Son. He is the resurrection, Lord. Let us be thankful for him. Keep our hearts tuned to him always. In these troubled times, thank you for sending them, Lord. Thank you for the trials. We know that your sovereign hand does all things well. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord, as they suffer and the things that you've sent them. Give them, turn their hearts. Let them see the sweetness, the freedom that we have, the liberty. Let us stand fast on that rock of Christ. Keep us concreted to him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.